Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Happy New Year. I know what you may be thinking right about now. You're thinking one of two things. First off, man, we have a lot of announcements this morning because I usually do announcements. Or you're thinking, did they fire Pastor Brooks? What's going on here? This is 2 weeks in a row. The truth of the matter is we're taking a few weeks where Pastor Brooks is putting together a series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which is going to be really awesome to go through, but he's taken some time to go through that, and so you're going to be seeing different faces up here the first few weeks of the new year, but I am excited to open up the Word with you today. My name is Jason Blackley, and I'm the Young Adult Director here at Grace, and here at Grace, that means 7th through 12th grade, so kind of a traditional youth ministry. I really work with 5th through 12th graders on a regular basis, and also am involved in our biblical counseling ministry, doing counseling, but also training up counselors through our Thrive classes. It's an honor to be here with you today, and I'm excited to be here with you today to open up God's Word. It's a pretty awesome thing to be able to be here, and it's a pretty awesome thing that we have here at Grace, where we have so many great men that share this pulpit, that teach from God's Word, and my temptation was to just imitate them, this being the first time here preaching at Grace. So I thought about, how could I imitate those guys? And so I thought about preaching like Pastor Dave and telling a lot of hilarious stories about my kids. He's really good at that. His kids are either hilarious or he tells them in a hilarious manner. I thought about teaching like Pastor Greg, quoting George Patton and yelling at the men. I thought about going that particular route. I also considered just imitating Pastor Paul and having 7 video clips during my sermon and having some very catchy phrases along the way. I also thought about, obviously, imitating Brooks and jumping up and down and crying a lot. Fortunately for you and me, the Holy Spirit showed up at some point and said, let's just let the text speak for itself. So I'm excited to get into God's Word with you today. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's some black hardback ones underneath the chairs in front of you. I encourage you to open those up. If you do not have a Bible, that's our gift to you, and we will take it out of Pastor Brooks' paycheck. Open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend our time here today. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11 is where we're going to start out here. First Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. These verses start with the word but. That tells us that these verses are contrasting something. It tells us that we need to figure out what was said right before this. So it starts off, but you. These verses are in contrast to what the rest of this chapter in 1 Peter 2 is telling us. And some of the things that it tells us is it's really laying out a contrast between those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ. Here's some of the things that it says about those that are not in Christ. It says that they're rejected. It says that they feel shame. It says that they are a stumbling block, that they have stumbled. It says that they're destined for disobedience. Back and forth it goes through the first few verses, really laying out that contrast for us. And then today we're going to look at what is true of us if we are in Christ. My question for us today as we start the new year is, do you feel like you have been rejected for something that you have done or something that's been done to you? Do you feel shame because of things that have happened in the past? Do you feel shame at the depth of your own depravity, knowing that you fall short of not only God's standard, but your standard as well? Do you feel like you're walking around in darkness, stumbling over everything that comes your way? Do you feel like every relationship in your life is a mess, and the holidays were really just a time for that to be on display? Do you feel like the joy, the peace, the fullness, the abundance, the victory that the Bible talks about is not for you, but it's for someone else, someone more spiritual? Do you feel like you are hearing and maybe even reading God's word, but you are not growing or going anywhere? I think the Bible has something to say to all of us here today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just ask you to do the work that you intend to do through your word today. God, we just come to you asking to change our lives. God, your word is capable of doing that. It's able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Your spirit is a powerful force that can work inside of us and through us. We ask that that would take place today. Give us wisdom that we may see wonderful things in your word. We pray that your word would act in a powerful way, that we would walk away here with a bigger picture of who you are and an appropriate picture of who we are. In Christ's name, amen. The beginning of a new year is a good time to look at our identity, because the beginning of a new year, a lot of times we try to change our identity or take on a new identity. So January 1st rolls around and our New Year's resolution may be something like, I'm going to run a marathon this year. 2013, I've been waiting to do it. I'm going to run a marathon. Or I'm going to do all of Ragbri this year. Or I'm going to do a triathlon or something along these lines. And then by, you know, January 6th or so, we're thinking, I think I'm going to work on my golf game this year. I think I'm going to download a marathon app on my iPhone. I bet I can play a marathon. That would be a lot better. We kind of try to take on a new identity. We try to start over. It's a reset on our identity. What we want to do here today is make sure that our identity is not based on a whim. Our identity is not based on a fad. Our identity is not just based on our own idea of self-improvement, but that our identity is found in God's word and who God is, because he is our creator. He's always been here. He always will be here. He's created us. He knew us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And so we need to find our identity from him. And the place that we need to do that is God's word. God's word is a mirror. We hold it up in front of our lives in order to see who we really are. Not who we want to be, not who others say we are, but to see who we really are. And that's what we want to do today. We want to allow God's word, we want to allow this scripture to be a mirror to show us if our identity matches up with someone that is in Christ. We know a lot of things intellectually. We learn a lot of great things through his word, through attending a church that teaches faithfully through his word. We hear a lot of things. We know a lot of things. We have lots of knowledge at our fingertips. But does our identity really match what the Bible describes as the identity of someone who is in Christ? That's why we're looking at these verses today, and that's why this is an important task that we have in front of us. So, who does the Bible say that we are? Who does the Bible say has our identity? Where do we find our identity? Who are we? First off, we are chosen. We're just going to go right through the verses here. 1 Peter 2, 9. We're chosen. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we have several things here that says who we are. We're chosen. Everybody wants to feel chosen. Everybody wants to feel picked. I know this firsthand from my basketball career, if you want to put it that way. Eighth grade basketball, I was 5'7". And was pretty uncoordinated, was pretty short by basketball standards. And so eighth grade year, I played in a church rec league for kids, and I accidentally scored two baskets that year. I say accidentally because they were not a traditional, fundamentally sound basketball shot. It was more like someone pushed me over, and I threw the ball up in order to shoot free throws because I thought I could make those, and the ball accidentally went in. So that was my eighth grade basketball career. Then the summer between eighth grade and ninth grade, I grew to 6 foot tall. So as a freshman, I was 6 foot tall. I played in a similar church basketball league. And that year, I was the leader and MVP of my team and second leading scorer in the league. It was one extreme to the other. And in eighth grade, they would put me in when the game was definitely decided already. In ninth grade, I was a key part of a winning team, and everybody wanted me to have the ball. They wanted me to be on their team, and I felt chosen. I felt like I was important to my team. We all want to feel that feeling. We love to feel that feeling from another human being. We love to feel that from our society. We love to feel chosen, but imagine this. Imagine the God of the universe that created you and me saying, you are chosen. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to the face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I commanded you today. This is very clear how God feels about the Jewish people and us as believers in Christ. We were chosen not because we were in great number. We were chosen not because we were attractive. We were not chosen because we had our act together. In fact, what does God say? He says that the Jewish people were the fewest of all people. And he's not just talking about mathematically. They were literally the fewest of all people. He's saying their moral standard, their way of holding up God's commandments and law. They were the fewest, the least capable, the least likely to succeed, the least likely to earn God's love, the least likely to follow God's law. And God says that you are chosen. If we look at our scripture from here today, 1 Peter 2:10, it says it this way: once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you were in Christ, you're chosen. Meaning that once you did not have his mercy, and now you do. Once you were a people that did not belong to God, and now you do. This is what this does for us. This is what it does for identity. It says it's not what you have done. And that is a very comforting thing to a guy like me. It is very comforting to know that I cannot lose my relationship with God. That's comforting to me for two reasons. First, I lose my keys every day. If I can't keep track of my keys, I'm a little worried about my eternal security and salvation. The other reason that that's comforting is because of my own heart. I know my own heart, and I know I am the fewest of all people. I know that I don't live up to God's standard, but I don't even live up to my own standard. The standard of the kind of husband and father and leader and friend and son and brother that I want to be, I don't live up to that standard, and I know that. So this should be a comforting thing to us to know that we are chosen by God, even though we are the least of all people. This is great news. We have earned nothing. Every default action done in the flesh is marred by our own sin. Anything good in us is put there by God. Even in our pursuit of religion, we have actually run away from God. The Pharisees, the religious folks of the New Testament, in their trying to obey every iota of the law of God, they had actually run away from the heart of God. They had actually run away from this concept of being chosen. They no longer acted as if they were chosen. They acted as if they could earn, and they wanted to make others earn. That's why Jesus says to them that you go clear across the sea to save one convert, and in all actuality, you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. See, the farthest thing from the heart of God is man trying to earn favor with God. That is the farthest thing from the character of God that we can do. So actually, in our religious duties, when we read our Bible out of duty, when we go to church out of duty, when we share with people out of duty, we are farther from the heart of God than those that don't know God. We are chosen. See, here's the story. We have been enemies of God. Enemies of God. He didn't look at Jason Blackley and say, he's got his act together, I think I'll die for him. In fact, it says that we are his enemies. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God is rich in mercy. He is gracious. He has loved us in any way while we are a mess. He has run out, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, to meet us. We come back with our tail between our legs to him, and he meets us. He runs out to us. The scripture shows us that the world may reject us, but the Father will not. The world may reject us, but the Father will not. And the reason for that is that's exactly what happened to his son. The world rejected his son, but he did not. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can then walk with God and have a relationship with God. The world may reject us, but the Father will not, because the Father has rejected his son. That's the amazing thing. Christ died for you and me. That leads to our second part of the scripture here. We are also a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Here's the amazing thing. God not only forgives us and gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with him because of the sacrifice of Christ, but then he says that we're a royal priesthood. Peter's telling us you're a royal priesthood, meaning God living in and through you. The God of the universe, this one that created us, lives in and through us. He chooses us, but then he empowers us. For centuries, people have tried to make their way to God. We'll see it as we go through the story of Genesis, of how mankind is constantly doing something to try to get to God. Today, we are still trying to get to God. Even those that don't claim the God of the Bible, they're trying to reach God. They're trying to get to God. And so man, for centuries, has constructed literal or religious things that try to get them to God. That's the story of the Tower of Babel. The people came together in Genesis, and what they were trying to do is that they wanted to get closer to God. So they tried to build a physical structure that they could climb and get closer to God. The whole Levitical law, the whole idea of the temple and high priests are what God set in place so that man could set up a structure, could set up a structure that pointed to God, that showed the holiness of God. We've been trying to get to God for centuries, but here's the amazing thing. God came to us. Christianity is the only world religion or belief system where the God that everyone is trying to get to actually comes to his creation. Instead of us trying to do better, instead of us building a high enough tower, a high enough religious system that we can reach God, God actually comes down to us. The most amazing picture of this is found in Scripture at the moment that Jesus dies. See, there was this system where the Spirit of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the very innermost sanctuary of the temple. And the Jews would have their high priests. And of all the high priests, one high priest would get picked each year to go into the Holy of Holies and make sacrifice for the sins of the people, to commune with God, to hear from God, and go back and communicate to the people. That was man's most ultimate expression of their relationship with God, because that high priest was in communion with God at that moment in the Holy of Holies, and he could interact with the Spirit of God. When Jesus died, something incredible happened. The temple, the curtain, was a huge curtain. This curtain doesn't do it justice, but it's a good illustration. There was this huge curtain that separated everyone from the Holy of Holies. The moment Jesus died, that temple curtain was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. It's because for all time, now man's way to God had been paid for. No longer would man send one representative to go and commune with God. Now mankind could communicate with God because God's Spirit didn't live behind a curtain anymore. It didn't live in a religious institution. It didn't live in a temple. God's Spirit lived in the hearts of men and women. And the reason is because Jesus, once and for all, went into the presence of God, came face to face with his holiness, and paid for your sin and my sin, so now we can be in the presence of a holy God. And his Spirit, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, lives in you and me. It's a profound truth. This royal priesthood, it gives us access to God because that offering has been paid, and now we can be useful to others. Now we can be a royal priesthood. That idea, those two words, royal priesthood, they're both sides of who God is. On one hand, he is royal, where he is the ultimate king of kings, but he is the ultimate high priest. And the high priest made sacrifices daily for the sins of the people, but Hebrews tells us that Christ made one sacrifice once and for all, and it has been paid for you and me when we are in Christ. So he is king of kings, but he is also sacrificial lamb, sacrificial priest. It's an amazing thing. This gives us an identity in a world that's searching for one. This gives us a purpose in a world that's searching for meaning. It tells us where to go. It tells us what to do. Because no longer are we thinking about everything. Is this permissible for me? Am I allowed to do this? Is this against God's command? Now we start thinking about identity. Now we start thinking about, does this remind me of who I truly am? Does this remind me that the Spirit of God lives inside of me? We have the power of God walking around inside of us as we go everywhere, as you go into school, as you go into work, as you go to the breakfast table in your own home. God's Spirit is going there because it is in you. We start thinking differently about sin. We start thinking differently about decisions. We start thinking differently about holiness. Next, we are holy. We are saved by the grace of God. We do not earn God's love. But we try and live holy lives by his power, by his grace, because he has saved us. When someone has poured out that amount of love on us, we want to love them. We want to serve them. We want to point to them with our entire life and say, no one has ever loved me like that. That's what it means to live a holy life. It means we're set apart. The King James Version in these verses says that we are a peculiar people. We're set apart. We're different from the world around us. We're a city on a hill, a light that can't be hidden. We're protected from the things that will harm us. That's what holiness is about. It's God protecting us from the things that will harm us. He knows what will harm our identity. He knows what will harm our spiritual life. He knows who we truly are, and he wants us to live that out. So he puts parameters in our life. That's why King David in Psalm 119 goes through 150 verses of saying how great God's law is in his life, because it shows him where to go. It protects him from harm. David had come to the end of himself, and he knew he needed God's direction for the rest of his life. 1 Peter 1:18 says it this way: we've been ransomed from the futile ways that we inherited from our forefathers. We are a holy nation. We have been set aside for God's purposes, not the purposes of our forefathers. I don't know about you guys, but there's things in my genetics, in my heritage, in my family, that I want the buck to stop with me. I don't want that trait to continue to my kids. I don't want that area of sin to continue on to my kids. But we've been ransomed from that. We need to remember that. We've been ransomed from a futile way of living and thinking. That's what holiness is all about. Next, we are God's people. We belong to God. We are a people for his own possession. See, we don't serve a God that just wants our external law abiding. He wants our hearts. He wants a relationship with you and me. That's why the temple curtain was torn, because he wants a relationship with you and me. We're God's people. John 10:29 says, "Nothing can snatch you out of my hand." If we're in Christ, nothing can snatch us out of his hand. And again, this is great, great news, because we have not lived up to our end of things. We have not been able to earn God's favor. We are God's people. We're God's people. What an amazing truth. What a profound thing to be called God's people. When you see my kids running around here, you say, "That's Jason's kids." That's not quite as big of an honor as saying, "That's God's kid." If we're in Christ, we're God's people. We're a people belonging to God. God wants our hearts, and he loves us so much that we can't run away from him. If we're in Christ, we can't run away from him. Jonah tried. He tried to go the other way. God called him to do one thing. He ran the other way, and by God's grace, he got swallowed by a whale. It's God's grace. It wasn't just about punishment. It was God's grace saying, Jonah, you're trying to run away from me and destroy your life, but you are mine. You are mine, and I have a mission for you. And so God intervened in a supernatural way in the life of Jonah. He does the same for us because we are his people. He doesn't give up on us. We don't out-sin his grace. We don't get to a point where he gets frustrated with us. This is so hard to imagine because we don't have other relationships like this. Every relationship in our life is somewhat conditional. There is a point where you will burn bridges with people, not when you're God's people. And lastly, we are sojourners and exiles, meaning our true home is not here. Everything on this earth is not as it should be. You ever have that feeling? Everything's not quite how it should be? To varying degrees, we feel it in varying ways, but things are just not the way they should be. Our own hearts, our families, this world, it's not the way that it should be. And that perfectly aligns with what the Bible describes, a world created by God, a world designed by God, but then by our choice, by our nature, we have gone astray, we've gone our own way, and now sin mars everything in this world. This world is not as it should be, and these verses are telling us that we're exiles here. We're sojourners here. This is not our only world. This is not where we're from. There is more to life than what we experience here. We are ambassadors of heaven who are living on earth. That's what God's word tells us. We're ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He goes and he represents. He or she goes and represents his entire country to the United Nations or to a foreign country. That's what we're here to do, to be ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors. We're strangers. We're aliens. We're visitors. We're touring earth. We're not citizens of earth. If we're in Christ, we're citizens of heaven. The question is, are we living that way? C.S. Lewis has a great section in the Chronicles of Narnia where Aslan, who is kind of a caricature of Christ, the story basically is that these kids for a while go through a wardrobe and they're transformed into this other world and they meet Aslan that represents Christ. And this is what he says to the kids. This is the very reason why you were brought to Narnia, that by knowing me here for a little while, you may know me better there. The idea is that when we open up God's word, when we come and worship with the family of God, when we pray, when we commune with God, when we interact with him, that's us lifting our eyes up from our circumstances and ourself and focusing on him. It's us focusing on who God is and knowing him better so we can know him throughout the rest of our day, throughout the rest of our life. It's getting our identity from him. Nathan does a great job of picking the songs that we sing here on Sunday morning, and the songs this morning were so intentionally about God. They weren't about us, they were about God. And that's because today we're talking about our identity, and that identity is found in God. It doesn't even start with us. It starts with God. And so we need to get a picture of him. We need to get a view of him. We need to see him for who he truly is. And then we can gain the proper perspective of who we are. And here we're learning that we're exiles. We're sojourners. This is not our home. We are actually citizens of a kingdom that is beautifully described for us in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21, it says, I saw no temple in the city. This is talking about the future heavenly kingdom of God. I saw a temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will all the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it glory and honor from all the nations. This is the kingdom that we belong to. There's no need for a temple in the future kingdom because God is in the very center of everything. There's no need for the moon or the sun because God's glory gives light to everything. There's no need for gates on the doors. There's no need for locks because our enemies are defeated once and for all. That's our kingdom. That's where we're a true citizen of. We're an ambassador of that place here on earth. That's what the scripture is telling us. So what have we discovered here today? Number one would be that maybe you're not in Christ. Maybe as I'm describing these things, you're saying, I haven't experienced that. I haven't experienced the grace and the mercy of God. I haven't run to the Father. So the first call to action here today is to run to him. He wants to run to you. He wants to show you his mercy. He wants to call you his people, to call you his child. And there's nothing you have to earn to do it. You don't have to send a representative behind the temple curtain to represent you and sacrifice for your sins. It was done. Christ did that for you. And so now you can have a relationship with God. So if these things that I'm telling you about seem foreign to you, if they seem they're not a part of your life at all, maybe today is the day that you can be found in Christ because of what Christ has done. And all it takes is admitting that you need it, admitting that you can't live up to his grace, you can't live up to his mercy, you can't live up to a moral standard, you can't even live up to your own standard. You need this sacrifice for you. 1 Peter 2:3 says, if indeed you have tasted of Christ, these things are true of you. These things that we're talking about, our identity, they're true if you've tasted of Christ, if you are in Christ. So maybe the step for you is to be in Christ today and accept his gift of love. Or the second option is that you are failing to remember and to live out your true identity. There's a moment in every superhero movie or comic book when the superhero gets discouraged and decides to go back to his old life. Clark Kent decides to go back and work at the newspaper. He forgets his identity, and someone comes along and reminds him of his true identity. God's word is trying to do that for you and me today. Remind us of our true identity so we walk in the power of the gospel and the power of our true identity. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. We hear this verse a lot of times and we present it to people that don't know God. This is written to a church. Jesus is saying, you're in church. You're sitting in church. And I'm standing at the door and knocking and you're not letting me in. Jesus is giving us a scary warning that we can sit in church. We can do the church thing. We can even sign up to lead. We can put a name tag on. We can be a part of a church and not have Jesus really a part of our life. We can shut him out of certain areas of our life. And I'm afraid that we've done that in a lot of ways with our identity. We're finding our identity from all kinds of things. But when I hold up God's word as the mirror and it does the work that it intends to do, it shows me that I am not living out my true identity more often than not. So we can sit here every Sunday and have Jesus not change our life, so we continue to feel shame, rejected, like a failure, bored maybe even, stagnant, stuck right where we are. So just a few things here in closing. So why is all this important? A lot of times we don't feel chosen, royal. We don't feel like an exile, like we're redeemed. We don't feel like Jesus is our identity. So here's the danger. We think we know what our identity is. We hear all the right things. We know we're chosen. We know we're a royal priesthood. We know we're a holy nation, but we don't feel it. We know it in our head, but we don't really believe it in our hearts and our lives. are betraying us. They show us that we don't really understand our identity. A lot of times we're broken down on the side of the road, and we're not living the life that God intends us to because we don't understand our identity. We're not living in our identity. So we look at our lives and we feel things that someone who is in Christ shouldn't be feeling. We need to walk in the victory of the identity that we have in Christ. Here's the thing. Here's the truth. We will find our identity in the loudest voice in our life. You will find your identity from the loudest voice in your life. So let me ask myself, what is the loudest voice in your life? Is it your culture? Is it the voice of your father or your mother in your own head? Is it negative comments or feedback from your mom? Is it words of anger and rage from your father? Is it from your culture? Is it from your spouse? Is it maybe even from your children? What is the loudest voice in your life? That's where you're choosing to find your identity. Is God's word and his glory and his grace the loudest thing in your life? If it's not, we need to take action. We now have heard the truth. Now we have to live it out. We have to believe it. So how do we do that? We take action. Let me encourage you to take advantage of something we call Thrive. It runs for 10 weeks in the fall and the spring. And it's an opportunity for you to get help that you need to see your true identity, to live out your true identity. If you feel like you're broken down on the side of the road in your Christian life in some area, this is an opportunity to seek help for that. Our Thrive classes are 10 weeks. They happen during this service here at Grace. And we have classes about marriage, about our true identity in Christ and how to live that out in stewardship and a whole life of worship. We have a class this semester for ladies to look at what the Bible says about the identity of a female. We have some great classes. They start next week. You can still sign up today. There's a Thrive table right out there. Go see Eva. You can sign up today. Grab a catalog and see what opportunities are there. We need to get help. We need to get in a small group like Dave talked about so others can come alongside of us and can pick us up when we're finding our identity in other things. We need to get counsel. Sometimes we're so broken down on the side of the road that we need help. We need an outside source, a counselor to come alongside of us. Get counsel. Get the help that you need. Correct friendships that have gone astray. Go in and repent and confess and forgive, whatever it takes to get back on the road, to get back to your true identity, to let God's word be the loudest voice in your life. Next, these truths give us mission. Go back to verse 9 with me of 1 Peter 2. The second half of verse 9 says, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people belonging to God, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his glorious light. That's why. This is the why. This is the big why does it matter? Why does it matter what my identity is? Why does it matter where I get my identity? Because here's the thing, guys. It's easier to get your identity from the culture. It's very easy. You watch what they're doing and you do the same. But here's the problem. It's not working. But here's the real scary part. We're not doing what God has put us here to do. We're not being his ambassadors if we're not finding our identity in Christ. This says if we understand our identity in Christ, we're proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what we're here to do. That's the mission that we are supposed to be on, is proclaiming his excellencies. If our life is all about us and our identity and us feeling comfort, us feeling happy, and it's not about him, we're not proclaiming his excellencies. You're proclaiming something, but it's not about him. You know what a lot of times we proclaim to people? You know what a lot of times our culture and your friends think about you and me? They think you don't like their lifestyle and that you're a sucker for getting up early on Sunday mornings. That's what our culture thinks about us, that we don't approve of them and that we're a sucker for getting up so early on Sunday mornings. That's a far cry from proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his glorious light. Next, It makes decisions for us. And I very intentionally worded it this way. It makes decisions for us. If you understand what your identity is and who you really are, decisions become a little bit easier. Because it's not about you. It's not about comfort. It's not about what makes you happy. It's about something deeper. It's about joy. It's about who you are in Christ. That's how you start to make decisions, from the smallest to the biggest thing in your life. Our decisions will now be made by who we are. Is this me? Is this who I am? God's Spirit lives in me, and He's given me a mission. Is this taking me closer to that or farther away from that? Lastly, knowing our true identity and living it out gives us joy and peace despite our circumstances. Can you guys think of a year that if I ask you to play back that year and relive it, you would not sign up for that no matter how much money I paid you? I've got years like that where I wouldn't want to relive them for a second no matter what you paid me. And I wish I could tell you here on January 6th that nothing in 2013 will happen to you that you will not enjoy. That's not true. There will be things that come to try to steal our identity, steal our joy, steal the joy of our relationship with God, to steal the words of who we are from Scripture, to try to be the loudest voice in our life. When those times come, we need to remember where our identity can be found. One of the saddest things to me is seeing those commercials for World Vision or Compassion International and seeing the emaciated children in those videos. It's just one of the hardest things to stomach, and it breaks anyone's heart when we see those. When we see kids' bodies that just don't look healthy because they don't have the nutrition that they need. The thing is that while I was putting this together and seeking God through His Word about what He would want to say, I got that picture of an emaciated child, because here's the picture that God gave me, that God looks down, the Heavenly Father looks down, and He sees emaciated, starving, spiritual children in you and me. And the sad thing is that He sees it in you and me even after we're in Christ. He looks at us, and we don't look the way that He intends us to look. Now, here's the really scary thing. We live in a buffet. Not like Golden Corral or Pizza Ranch buffet. Okay, no offense if you like those. I think the manager of Pizza Ranch goes here. I'm sorry. But not that buffet. I'm not talking about that buffet. I'm talking about these new Brazilian steakhouses. Have you been to these places? I haven't been there, but I'm already salivating about it. They bring you out a sword with meat on it. And they say, "What do you want?" And they shave off the meat that you want onto your plate. I mean, awesome, right? I don't remember the name of them, but I think it's Heaven on Earth. I think that's the name of these places. Here's the sad thing. We're emaciated and starving spiritually, and we live in that buffet. We live in a country where we have every opportunity to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the grace of God. We sit in a church every Sunday that teaches God's word faithfully. We have every opportunity to have our minds and our spirit filled with the things of God. And far too often, we say to our Heavenly Father, "No thanks. I'll get my identity from my culture." But you, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. This is our true identity. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, it's living, it's active, it's powerful. God, may we receive our identity from you. May your word be the loudest voice in our life. God, forgive us of the atrocity of living in a spiritual buffet and living as if we're starving. God, we are starving spiritually for you, the things of you. Help us to find our identity in you. God, we know that you will be faithful to complete the work you've started in us. We know that you love us despite us and despite us not being able to earn it. But God, I pray that you give us power to take action, to start feeding spiritually on the things of you, that we may find our identity and our hope, our comfort, our strength, our mission in who you are.